We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this afternoon. You'll find it in the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read the section that concerns the faith of Moses, verse 23, through to the end of verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, and precious word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Amen. May God bless that short reading of his own holy word. Well, congregation, if you turn once again in your Bibles to the chapter that we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read with you again before we begin the verses that you find there in verse 24 through to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. O congregation, brothers and sisters, you may remember the last time when we had a baptism in the congregation. I preached a sermon then on the birth of Moses from verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. And I intimated then that it was my intention that I would perform, when I would perform another baptism, to follow that sermon up with a sermon looking at the choice of Moses, as we find that set before us in the verses that we just read, verses 24 to 26 of Hebrews chapter 11, which we want to look at this afternoon. For remember, as we saw last time, Moses was a child of the covenant. He was born into a covenant home to covenant parents. And as such, he was under a solemn obligation when he would come to years of understanding, having been raised in later life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in the palace of Pharaoh, to make a choice as to whether he would embrace the God of the covenant, the God of his father and mother, the God they had taught him about while he was in their care, or would he choose to reject the God of the covenant and the promises that he held out to him in the covenant to be his God in order to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin? And that is the solemn and very real choice that confronts every child in this congregation also, as they grow up. For just like Moses, all those who are born into covenant homes, who have received the sign and seal of the covenant, God's pledge to them of his willingness to be their God, they must decide for themselves whether or not they will embrace the faith of their parents and the God who has promised to be their God through faith. And I want to look then this afternoon at the choice that Moses did make in later life when he'd come of age as an example to all of us who are within the covenant to follow. And I want to look firstly at the results of Moses' choice. And secondly, at the reason for Moses' choice. And then lastly, at the reward of Moses' choice. Well, firstly then, let us consider the results of Moses' choice. Because as verses 24 and 25 tells us, he made a very clear choice when he became of age that resulted in very significant consequences for his life and his position in the world of which he was a part. For you see, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I'm sure we're all very familiar with the story of Moses and how he was placed in the River Nile as a baby in an ark of bulrushes by his mother. And then when he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, she adopted him as her very own son, whereby Moses became a part of the royal family of Egypt, and thus a potential heir to the throne of Pharaoh himself. And of course, as we saw last time, for a while he was raised by his birth parents, Jochebed and Amram, on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter before he took his place in the royal palace as a young boy, where he would have enjoyed all of the privileges, all of the honors befitting his position and station in life. And so Moses grew up then in the most luxurious living conditions imaginable. Moses would have wanted for nothing, would have enjoyed the very best of everything that Egypt had to offer, the best food and clothing and housing and medical care available. And he was trained, as we know from Acts, in the best of schools, where he was educated in all of the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians by its greatest scholars and teachers. And so in the eyes of those around him, he had it all. He had a glorious future stretching out before him. He had the prospect of a life of wealth and ease and power and influence. Very things that so many people crave, they seek after, that they would give anything to have. And yet in spite of it all, he made a conscious decision to turn his back on it all, to renounce his prestigious and dignified title as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and to cast his lot in with the afflicted people of God. And how truly remarkable that is when you consider what it would have actually meant for him. For stop and think about the results of the choices he made. I mean, how do you think Pharaoh's daughter would have taken it? After all, she was the one who had rescued him from death. She had taken him into her own family, conferred upon him his position and place in Egyptian society. And she had loved him. She'd seen to it that he had all that he could ever need or want to be successful in life. And now he turns around when he's 40 years of age and he throws it all back in her face, as it were. Must have seemed to her like an act of utter stupidity, an act of sheer ingratitude, that he was throwing away his entire future, all of the prospects that only she could have provided for him and had provided for him. And no doubt that's how her father, the Pharaoh, would have seen it. He was probably fuming mad when he heard about it. He was probably saying, "What an ungrateful wretch. After all that we've done for him, that's how he chooses to repay us." And you can well imagine the gossip in Egyptian high society when word of his choice leaked out. People would have been saying, he did what? What an idiot. That's utterly unbelievable. And yet Moses was undeterred by it all. For you see, he was willing to forfeit his status, his reputation, to suffer the pain of alienation and misunderstanding from his adoptive family, all of the contempt and scorn of those around him, because he desired to be identified with God's people. Because you see, when he became of age, Moses recognized, in spite of the love that he no doubt had for his adoptive mother, that he had a very definite choice before him. Would he identify with Egypt or with Israel? Would he choose to identify himself with the despised people of God or with the godless world of Egypt and all that it had to offer him? And when it comes down to it, that is still the choice that is before all of us who are born into covenant homes. Because we too must decide to whom or what will we give our allegiance. Will we cast our lot in with God and his people? Or will we set our heart in enjoying the passing pleasures of sin and what the world has to offer us instead? Well, Moses saw these were the only two options before him. And he determined to make the right choice in spite of the results that would follow. For he willingly counted the cost, and he carefully weighed in the balances what the world had to offer on the one side and what God had to offer on the other side. And in his estimation, the estimation of faith, he saw that what the world had to offer, it was not to be compared with what God would give him. For while Egypt and the world could offer him all the trappings of pleasure and privilege and power, it would only last for a short season, and then it would all evaporate and pass away. And you see, Moses understood then that the things which are seen, they are temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And how we all desperately need to learn to see things with the eyes of faith as Moses did. To remember that the pleasures of sin, they are fleeting. And the wages they pay when all is said and done are death, eternal death. And while Moses' choice may have seemed foolish to his family and his peers then, he had a good reason for making the choice he did. And that's what I want to consider more fully in the second place. Because it's important for us, having grown up in the church, to understand that Moses didn't choose to suffer affliction with the people of God and turn his back on Egypt and all of its gods, simply because he knew from his childhood that he was a son of Abraham and an Israelite by birth, that he was a member of the outward covenant community. Not at all. Note what verse 25 actually says. It doesn't say he chose to suffer affliction with the Jews or the Hebrews or the people of Israel, though these terms would have been accurate. For you see, that would have been a choice based solely on nationality or race, on a physical and historical connection he knew he shared with them. But that wasn't the basis of his choice. For you see, this wasn't a national identification on Moses' part with the people of God, but a spiritual identification with the people of God. And he sided with them then because he recognized they were the people of God. And so his heart went out to them because his desire was to love and serve the God of his fathers, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if that meant being associated with them then as the despised and the weak and the nobodies of this world, so be it. If you see, the language of his heart was really that of Ruth to Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And like her then, his heart went out to the people of God. He wanted to be identified with them, because he had come to know and love the God who had chosen them as his special covenant people. We have all grown up in the church. We're all part of the outward covenant community of God. But is that as far as our connection to the people of God goes? Is that why we come and go from church or involve ourselves with the people or activities of this congregation? Simply because we have biological ties to some of them? Or because we were born into this congregation and we're simply used to worshiping here? Or like Moses, do we consciously choose to identify with the people of God here or wherever they're found? Because we love them for God's sake, for the sake of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of Christ Himself, who is the head of His body, the church. Well, that was true of Moses, and it ought to be true of us. For friends, an outward attachment to the church, for those who belong to it, is not enough. We need to have a relationship with God's people that is based upon a living relationship with God Himself and a living faith that we share in common with them. For you see, it was by faith that Moses made his choice. And it is faith alone that truly unites us with the people of God, makes us willing to suffer with them or be despised because of them. For you see, by faith we see ourselves as members of one body, the body of Christ. And therefore we cannot but be united in our hearts with one another and have a concern and a love and a care for the well-being and interests of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Moses may have lived 1,400 years before Christ, but nevertheless he was still part of his body, the church. For like every true believer in every age and generation of the church, he was united to Christ and his people, even if he didn't possess the same degree of knowledge about Christ that we now do. And just like Abraham before him then, who rejoiced when he saw by faith the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so too Moses must have seen it by faith. And thus he was able to esteem the reproach of Christ as being greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For you see, he knew that any reproach he endured for identifying himself with God's promised Messiah and his beloved people, it would prove of far more value than all of the worldly treasures he could ever amass in Egypt. Because you see, faith grasps the fact that when we possess Christ and when we are united to Him, we possess all things in one. And friends, it is only in union with Christ then that we are and can be truly complete. For you see, God has deposited in Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it is in Him alone that all the fullness of God dwells. And Moses saw these things by faith. And it was that sight that made the things of this earth grow strangely dim in his eyes. For you see, when our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to see what a treasure Christ is, everything else will fade away as being as nothing in comparison. And when Moses looked at all the wealth Egypt could offer him then, faith simply said in the words of the writer of the Proverbs, "Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. For having brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out of it." And when the rich man dies then, as the psalmist says, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him into the grave. But you see, when Moses looked at Christ by faith, he said, here is the one thing truly needful. For here are the unsearchable riches of God Himself. And this alone is worth enduring anything to obtain then. For friends, the Lord Jesus is the one pearl of great price, as He's described in the parable in Matthew's Gospel, for which we should be willing to go and sell all that we have, if need be, to make Him our own. Well, that was the choice that Moses was willing to make, because by faith he saw that all the glory, all of the might and pomp of Egypt, all of its treasures and wealth, it would eventually crumble to dust and ashes. And he knew that the passing pleasures of sin, they would only lead ultimately to death and judgment. But you see, he also saw by faith that it was only Christ and His kingdom that would endure forever. And he knew that to be part of that kingdom then meant that he would yet receive a crown of life that would never fade away. And he would reign with all of the despised people of Christ and of God, with Christ in everlasting glory. For as we see in the last place, as it says at the end of verse 26, he looked to the reward. And he was conscious then that whatever affliction and reproach the people of God may be called to endure in this life, it would only last for a moment. And it was not to be compared then with the everlasting honor that Christ will confer upon His people when grace gives way to glory and faith to sight. As Paul reminds the people of God in Romans chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, friends, what are the things that we are looking at then? Are we fixated upon what is seen and temporal, and all that this world has to offer us that will simply perish with the using? Or do we have a right estimation of things like Moses had? And so we now see ourselves simply as sojourners, as pilgrims here on this earth, who are now desiring a better country like Abraham, a heavenly country. And so we're steadfastly looking and longing for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we simply cannot be content to settle for anything less. Well, all of us must make a choice in life as Moses did, as to who we will serve, what we will live for. Will we choose to identify with the people of God and with Christ? Or will we choose to identify with the world and its ways? Will we lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Or will we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal? Well, friends, we cannot have it both ways. For we must either say yes to the one and no to the other. or no to the one and yes to the other? Well, may we all make a right choice in the light of eternity. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask that you would give us the wisdom and the strength of character and mind to make right choices in life, to be willing to forsake the world and all things for the sake of Christ, who is our only rightful Lord and King, to bow the knee of our hearts to him and to yield everything to him, regardless of what others around us may be doing. Help us, Lord, to see with the eyes of faith that this world, in spite of all that it offers, in spite of all of the many good things in it that can be enjoyed and even are lawful to enjoy, we pray, Lord, that we would see that our hearts are not to be set on the things of this world, that they are to be set on things above, where Christ dwells. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the young, especially in the congregation, as they grow up and as they come to years of understanding, as some of them reach a fork in the road where they are called to make a choice to ratify the decision of their parents to have them baptized, to give them and have the sign and seal of the covenant applied to them. And we do pray, Lord, that all of our young people would see that the pleasures of sin, they are but for a season, that all of this, the glitter and glamour of the world, it will pass away, and that ultimately only Christ and his kingdom will prevail. And we do pray, Lord, that we would see that the things then of this world, they are not as they appear, but we pray that we would see beyond the temporal to what is eternal, that we would set our hearts and our minds on living and walking with Christ and serving him, that we would know the joy of life eternal, a taste of heaven here upon earth. And we do pray that you would bind all of us up then in the bundle of life with you, the Lord. You would be our God and guide to direct us, to keep us, to go before us in all things, and to lead us all in the way everlasting. Be with us, we pray. Keep us in the week ahead. Keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you. Help us to walk closely with you, and keep us in your fear, we ask. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.